So every once in a while you hear a song and it just stays in your memory whether you want it to or not. And I want to share some lines this morning from one of those songs that I have experienced. It's called Foolish Questions. Now I'm guessing some of you may have heard it. Now you've all heard Foolish Questions and no doubt you've wondered why someone will ask a foolish question and expect a sensible reply. Like when you take your girl some candy, say maybe just after tea, notice how she'll grab it, and then she'll say, is this for me? Foolish questions. You hear them, you answer when you can. No, I bought this candy for your ma or pa or for John the hired man. I just thought you'd like to see it. Now I'm going to take it away. Now, wasn't that a foolish question? And we hear them every day. Then most every morning, there's someone around the place who sees you take the shaving brush. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's this really fine bristled brush that you dip in some shaving cream and then you lather. Okay. All right, just got to clarify that. Take the shaving brush and lather up your face. And as you give the razor a preliminary wave, this is not electric, by the way. This is a straight blade. This fool will walk up and ask you, are you going to shave? Foolish questions. Your answer is, I hope, no, I ain't prepared for shaving. I just like to taste the soap. I like to take the shaving brush and paint myself this way. Now, wasn't that a foolish question? And yet we hear them every day. And don't forget the fella who meets you on your way and asks you why you're all dressed up and listens while you say that you're returning from the funeral of your poor old Uncle Ned. And as soon as you've told him, he's going to say, is Ned dead? Foolish questions, you might as well reply, no, he thought he'd have the funeral now, then later on he'd die. You know Ned was always so original, he wanted that way. Now, wasn't that a foolish question? You'll hear him every day. I first heard that at the Bar J Chuck Wagon over in Wilson, Montana. Wyoming, sorry. Get it right here. And as I was getting ready to share those words, I was surprised to find how many groups have shared it over the years. Starting in the early 1900s, there were vaudeville stars that sang it, many styles and artists later, including Bill Haley, Johnny Cash, and several others, and it's still being shared even today. Well, thank you, Andy, for that interesting bit of trivia, but what in the world does that have to do with John chapter 6? Well, just wait for it, okay? We'll get there, okay? Last week, we picked up the day after Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000. After he'd walked on the water, and then the next morning, the crowds finally found him as they worked their way along the shore of Galilee looking for him. And when they found him, they started asking him questions. And very soon, they got much more than they'd been anticipated or looking for. It's been a couple of days, long couple of days. Jesus hasn't had a lot of rest, and I'm guessing that he's tired, and maybe he's not quite as diplomatic as he usually could be. And on this day in John chapter 6, we see him start to be much more blunt with those who were following him, wanting to make him their king. And after some challenges to the people, they asked him the question, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Called it last week, how do we do the do? And again, that sounds like a fair question, what must we do? But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew what they really wanted, so he starts to teach and share some harder truths of what discipleship really costs. He sensed the skepticism on their part, or he saw behind their words a desire to be able to perform miracles and amaze the masses and maybe get what he has to take on themselves. And from this point on, we see a shift in Jesus' teaching and his explanations to people. It seems like he's not so concerned anymore with winning friends, but rather he's trying to influence people. And I know that sounds contradictory, but hang with me. His answers and his approaches to those that are coming to him, it was changing. And it's going to be more and more common to see people come to him and then start to drift away as quickly as they came, because they're not liking what they hear. Now, while their question was a good one, and in fact, as I said last week, one of the best ones a follower of Christ can have, what must we do to do the work of God? His answer to them was a foundational truth for all of us. And it's been highlighted and emphasized even without planning multiple times this morning. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Believe. He's on his throne. He's not surprised. He's doing what he's always done, providing a way for you and me to live and have life eternal. John 6:2, the beginning of this chapter, tells us a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on those who were diseased. They saw Jesus do miracles. They knew he could do miracles. But if the Gospel of John teaches us anything, it's teaching us that seeing is not always believing. It takes absolutely no faith to believe or to see a miracle. What takes faith is believing in the one who can perform miracles if he so chooses. And what takes even more faith is believing in the one who might choose not to perform a miracle. Remember that as we get later in this text, okay? So this morning, as we pick up in John 6, verse 30, and as we look at this dialogue that continues between the people and Jesus, we're going to see some more questions. And we're going to see even more difficult answers that are worthy of our consideration. So John 6, 30, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? You wonder where I got my title this morning? It's verse 30, okay? Listen to that again. What miraculous sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? I'm thinking this is Jesus' mind. What were you thinking? I took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and I fed 12 to 13,000 people last night. And there were 12 baskets left over. You've watched as we've... It's like, come on, folks. And it's not the first time they've asked for a sign. So how could they have the nerve to once again ask for a miraculous sign? Well, verse 31 gives a bit of insight into what they're thinking. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now they're referring back to Moses and the people of Israel as they left Egypt. But we get a glimpse of their logic. We see what you can do, but we want a sign from heaven like the manna Moses gave in the wilderness. And we see that Jesus was completely correct in verse 26 when he said, you just want someone to provide for you what you want and need. You see, the people didn't get it. They just didn't get it. It's almost like they're implying to Jesus, we followed you for earthly food because that's what you miraculously provided. If you want us to follow you for heavenly food, we need a sign from heaven. Hello? I didn't say the question was logical, but it's how they were thinking, and it gives us a better understanding of their motivation to follow Jesus. And it's interesting to notice each time he's asked for a miracle, the only sign Jesus promises is the resurrection. Jeff talked about the covenant relationship and the price that was paid on the cross to establish the new covenant. And what Jesus, every time they ask for a sign, he's pointing them to what happens after the death. And that's the resurrection. Jesus responds in verse 32. He said, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He is the bread of life. Come down from heaven, giving life by death. Yesterday, these folks were willing to inaugurate Jesus as king because he gave them what they wanted. But today, he asked for their allegiance, their trust, to believe in him. And what do? They ask for a sign, and ultimately, they reject him. They come to him, demand more and more of him. They want a sign, and Jesus is correct. It wasn't Moses who gave you manna, nor was it I who gave you bread yesterday. It was God. And as he tries to help them remember and to see the point they were so badly missing, he reminds them that the source of life and all things miraculous truly is God. Not Moses, who gave manna and everything else to your fathers and those before them. And then he shares the most wonderful truth that we've got to not miss. And to you he's given me. That's why we come around this table every week, no matter how we do it, is to remember God gave himself for us. Now, I've never claimed to be the brightest bulb in the pack, but every once in a while the light bulb comes on and it's like, wow. How often am I? How often are we guilty of being just as foolish as the people in the passage? Of missing the point? I think we all get caught up in looking to God for what he gives and provides for us, and we fail to see that in Christ he gave us all, he gave us more than we would ever need. And certainly more than we deserve. Yet the truth is, by rejecting Jesus, these people are rejecting the very thing they've asked Jesus to provide. Jesus is the bread from heaven that God has given to you and me. They still didn't get it. They said, "Sir, from now on, give us this bread." Notice their words, "give us." It's a bit of a change from their question, "What must we do?" Moses gave the people bread, and we've come to you because we want you to give us what we need. He did. But they were missing it. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." These verses sound a bit familiar. Because if exchange bread for water, we're back to Jesus' encounter with the woman in the well in chapter 4 of John. And I think John intended this comparison. On the one hand, we have a Samaritan woman, not in good standing with the Jews, who'd heard about, and then she came and she put her faith in Christ, who explained to her he was the living water. And she did it without requiring or asking a single miracle. On the other hand, we have this people, the Jews, who'd heard about and had followed and listened as Jesus taught and as he preached. They've witnessed him heal the lame, give sight to the blind, bring the dead back to life, calm the storm, turn loaves into fish, into a feast for thousands, and still they refuse to believe and put their trust in Jesus. You talk about a lesson in missing the point. Yeah, the day before he'd fed them all with 12 baskets left over, but they still would be physically hungry again. But in verse 35, Jesus makes the first of the several "I am" statements that are recorded by John. And each time Jesus says, "I am," he introduces another aspect of how he fulfills the spiritual needs of mankind. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." To understand the impact of what Jesus said here when he uttered the words, "I am the bread of life," we've got to travel back to the Old Testament, all the way to the moment when God revealed his personal name to Moses in Exodus 3:14. There God told Moses to tell his people, "I am," has sent you. And from that time forward, the Jews associated that phrase as a claim of duty. And so when Jesus says, "I am," that's a huge statement. And it's no coincidence Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. "I am the bread of life." He is claiming to be that which one needs in order to have life and to continue to live. Without him, there's no existence. Actually, there's existence, but there's no life. Jesus gives eternal life. He not only has life in himself, but he gives life to all who will come to him. He is the bread. He is the nourishment from God. He's the one who offers forgiveness. He offers peace and freedom from guilt and shame. And this is the nourishment that we need to partake of, not just weekly. We need to partake of daily. And here's one of our biggest problems. Our sinful hearts are tempted to leave this living bread on the table as a leftover. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and got the order of bread before the meal? When the bread basket arrives, everybody's kind of excited. Oh, hand it to me. Let me see the marinara. You know, Olive Garden breadsticks, right? Come on. All right. Any of you been to the Texas Roadhouse? Their rolls melt in your mouth, okay? They're that good. They're just wrong, okay? All right. But then when they start bringing the entrees and the main meals, the bread baskets kind of get put inside, unless, and I'm really hoping my brother-in-laws don't watch this, unless my brother-in-law's there, because then he's going to keep asking for refills, and then he's going to ask for a bag to take the extras home with him afterwards. To say that my brother-in-law likes to overload on carbs would be a bit of an understatement, okay? But most of us, once the main meal comes, we forget the bread, we push it off to the side. And sometimes I'm afraid that happens with the living bread, the bread of life. Like Jesus said, as I told you, you've seen me, and still you do not believe. There are times we welcome Jesus until something better comes along or something else gets our attention. People may come to church simply to please somebody else or because their tap into this world's sweets has gone dry. Other people come to church simply because that's what you do on Sunday, but there's a temptation that we don't take Jesus home with us. Afterwards, what Jesus is saying in these six verses is don't miss the point. We need to take Jesus home with us. We must continue to feed upon his word, the words of God, the words of Christ, who is the word of God. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy when he stated in the temptations in the wilderness, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. That's in Matthew 4:4 as well as Deuteronomy 8:3. It's necessary that we nourish our souls on his gospel, the good news of forgiveness and salvation. As he told the woman at the well, he is the living water. And if you drink from him, you will thirst no more. I am the living bread, the bread of life. Eat of me, you'll not be hungry again. And the best part of this, we don't have to run to Walmart, to Smith's, to Stokes, to Swenson's, or wherever it was, Costco, to try to find him. We don't have to go searching for him because you know what? He came to us. He came to us. Friends, none of us know how long the social distancing, the restrictions and shortages of the past week. We don't know how long it's going to continue. We don't know when the restrictions are going to be lifted and life as we know it continues and gets back to normal. My guess is it won't be that long, a few weeks, a month or two. I don't know. And none of us do, but here's what I do know. As I've said multiple times today, God isn't surprised by any of this. And as I was trying to understand and figure out why this was going on, the panic and the shelves were empty, I got to thinking, I'll bet that there was more stockpiled and hoarded before in 1999 before the clock rolled over to 2000 and the Y2K frenzy. They just had 6 months to a year to prepare. So the stores didn't get emptied like we've done in the last 6 days. We are going to, together, we're going to watch and we're going to learn to come in the days to come. But my guess is that in a few months, most people will have forgotten their fear. They've moved on to the next crisis, real or imagined, and there's going to be something else to talk about or worry about. Most likely, very much like what we see in next week as we continue in chapter 6, as we look at eyes wide open, the encounter in the life of Jesus is recorded in this text. There are a lot of people in our world today, just like then, that are really good at missing the point. My prayer is that's not you and me. I pray that we will not only hear the words of Jesus, but we will believe, we will trust, and we will taste the bread of life, the living water, and we will follow him, knowing him always, never hungry, never thirsty. When we are in Christ, here's our reality. Even if they take our life, we've gained what we're living for, to be with him. Because of that, I'm not afraid. I want to be wise. I want to do the best job I can to take care of myself so I can help others not be afraid and be wise. But ultimately, God's got this. And when we come to him, like we talked about last week, believe in me. And when we come and we eat the bread of life and we drink the living water, we're not afraid. Because we know, as bad as it might get, we know what lies in store for us. All right. We, the leadership, decided we're going to punt. We're going to do a little bit different. We were going to do a small congregational meeting today. But what we've done is the things that we were going to share, we had this anyway, but we were just going to share with you an overview of 2019, and by no means is this all-inclusive. There was absolutely no way to get it all into a format that I could share all of the things that God, that we could share all the things that God has done this past year in our congregation's life. It's an overview. It gives you a financial update. It shares you with you our expenses, our income for the year, some of the projects and things that things were spent on, and the budget for the coming year. And it kind of explains all of that. And let me share with you on that one. I encourage you to read it. The copies are on the back, the welcome, the connection table. They're back there on the left-hand side. And Jacob, if you could kind of be back there to just kind of point those to people. I encourage you before you leave, one per family if you would, and take that and look at it. That gives you the information. If you have questions, talk to David, Jeff, Jacob, or myself. We'll do our best to share with you and encourage you. But I think it's pretty self-explanatory. One last thing on the budget. There is a statement there, a step of faith. Yes, definitely. Too big for our congregation. In our own strength, yes, but not too big with God's provision and guidance. And join us in prayer and faith and in praise as we watch our Father continue to bless and provide for the ministry of M4C. There's a quick note from myself on the back page. There's some encouragement from Jacob, some of the plans and some of the highlights and things going on for this year. Understand, in this next generation, upcoming events, because of what's happened this week, some of that's going to change. We don't know what. Again, we'll share with that with you as we can. But we want to just give you that information. And again, you're welcome to take that, share with that. It's just an update and a report to you and our desire to just to communicate and let you know what's up and what's been going on. What I'd like to do instead, and where did I put it? Is my bulletin down there someplace? What I want to do instead of having that time is I want us together. Thank you. Again, I encourage you to pick one of these as well. And if you know somebody that cannot be here, then let me know. We'll either mail them. I've got a few people I'm mailing stuff to, and then I'm going to mail even the manuscript of the message to because they're not online, that they can watch it. We just want to communicate to the best that we can with the situations that we have going on here. But what I'd like to do as we close our service this morning is together as the body of Christ. I'm not going to ask you to come together and grab hands and do that. We're not going to do that. I'm going to ask you just where you're sitting, just to bow your heads, and we're going to have a time of led prayer. Okay, and what that means is we're going to bow, and I'm going to occasionally give you some things to pray about, and then you pray about whatever is on your heart and where God is leading you. But I just felt like it would be wise and that it would be powerful as a body of believers that we would just take some time to be intentional and pray together with this incredibly unique moment in time that we find ourselves in, March 15th, 2020. So let's pray. Pray first of all for those who have contacted the virus, the patients as well as their family and their caregivers. Just pray for wisdom and peace for those who have family that are in care centers and they can't even go visit them. Just pray for peace. Pray for creativity and how they might be able to continue to keep in touch and be connected with their families. Let us pray at this time for those. Let us pray for the leaders worldwide as they try to get a grip and find the truth of what is and isn't. And Father, our leaders here in our country, in our community, both medically and politically, and that calm logic and truth, reasoned truth, would reign. Let us pray for those in the healthcare field that they would be wise, that they would be protected, that you would provide provision for them to be able to adequately meet whatever needs might come. Let us pray for our neighbors in our community, in our state, in our region, in our nation, and all around the world, that there would be calm, that there would be peace, that there would be compassion. Let us pray for recovery physically, in health, financially, economically, and that order would be restored and that people would behave well in the process, not driven by fear, but by truth and understanding. Let us pray for the church, for the leaders of our churches worldwide, for our churches here locally, for our church. Let us pray for each other, for health, for safety, for provision and protection, and pray how we can step up and make a difference, shine in the light of the world in our lives of each other as well as our community. Father, together as one, we lift our voices in praise. We lift our voices in praise because we have confidence that you are great, that you are God, and that you are leading us. You are the bread of life. You are the living water. And our future is set because of our hope and our faith, our belief in you. God, during these uncertain times, interesting times, help us to be wise. Help us to have courage. Lord, help us to have compassion. Protect us that we would not be cynical or critical, but Father, that we would just be a reflection of your life, your love, your mercy, your grace. And Lord, that you're going to be glorified in this. Lord, help us to see the needs around us and help us to take the steps and give us the resources to meet those needs. Lord, I expect that you're doing some amazing things that we haven't begun to imagine yet, and yet I'm looking forward to watching it and seeing it. Lord, we pray for our leaders at all levels of government as well as medical facilities, health caregivers, worldwide, locally, nationally. We just ask you to be glorified and to be used in a way that everyone sees a glimmer of your grace and mercy. Father, I pray for our neighbors, our friends, people we don't even know. And we pray, Lord, that the hope that we have in you, the trust that we have in you, that it will be contagious. And those who maybe don't have that hope will desire it and will reach out to us and we can share the truth of your gospel, the invitation of your gospel. Come unto me, you who are weary and broken. I will give you rest. Let me carry your burden. Lord, help us to share that gift that you've given to us. Lord, as a church, help us to step up and meet each other's needs and meet the needs of those in ways we can't even imagine yet. Give us wisdom, give us provision, and give us courage. Lord, we pray for recovery in our world. We pray that fear will no longer reign and that we're going to be better because we've gone through this together. Father, most importantly, as Jesus prayed, we pray your will be done. Your will be done in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our world. Your will be done. Thank you, Father. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me as we close? I didn't think that there was any other appropriate way to do this than just sing the words of that song we sang earlier in worship. All of you is more than enough. It's all that I need. All of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love and all I have in you. All of you is more than enough for all of me. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. Amen? Before you leave, please, if you haven't done so already, fill out one of those connection cards and put it in one of these trays or back in the tray in the back or in the kingdom tray. God bless you. Be safe. Let's go forward, and let's just be the light of the world. Amen? Amen. Amen.